Tonight, we want to pick up in Genesis chapter 30, and one of the things that we noticed last time, of course, we entitled the Genesis 30, we entitled it God at Work with the Not Yet Cooperative. And we noticed that even in our own lives, when we go back and look at God's working in our lives, that there have been seasons, moments in which we were cooperative with God and His work was beneficial and we enjoyed it. But then we must also look back and confess that there were moments, perhaps even seasons of life, where we were uncooperative with God. And we are grateful that God didn't cease being at work in our lives when we were uncooperative. And so we've noticed that. And the second observation, big observation we made last time, and I'll just repeat it and then we'll start in verse 19 kind of abruptly. But we noticed both in Leah's and in Rachel's case, a kind of classic spiritual mistake. And that mistake is that you are perfectly poised and perfectly positioned to interpret your life's events. You are able to have God's mind about what is happening. So for instance, this might be a mistake. So a person goes into a store and they rob the store. And they get away with the robbery. They don't get caught. And they say, as a result, they interpret those events in such a way so as to say, well, God was okay with me robbing that store. If He hadn't been okay with it, I would have gotten caught. I would have had to pay a fine. I would have had to go to jail. But since God didn't see to it that those negative consequences happened immediately upon my stealing, God must have been for it. And Leah and Rachel made similar mistakes. They deviated from God's instruction for marriage by giving their maidservants to Jacob as an additional wife, so as to help Jacob conceive more children. And both of them, when God gave children to those sexual unions, interpreted that as God's approval. And I want to say to you, you need to be very, very careful about interpreting your life events, especially when so often you and I are tempted to interpret those events in our favor. And we use the kind of reasoning that Jesus rejected, and that is, we look at our neighbors and we say, boy, oh boy, look at the speck in your eye. And we stay focused on our neighbor and the speck in our neighbor's eye, completely oblivious to the log that is in our own eye. And that kind of grid, that kind of perspective is dangerous, spiritually dangerous. First, you're likely to mistreat your neighbor, and secondly, you are likely to make yourself arrogant. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but traditional sunglasses, they're great outside. But if you have traditional sunglasses on, not transitions, not something that adjusts, just standard sunglasses, and you stand outside in the bright sun, there is enough sun that the sunglasses don't impair your vision. But if you keep those sunglasses on and you come into a room that is not nearly as brightly lit, you will insist on thinking that the lights in the building that you're in, they're not on. And what needs to happen is you need to take the bad filter off of your eyes and let more of the light in so that you can see. And so your perspective is incorrect. It's flawed. But lots of us have a kind of spiritual set of sunglasses. And those sunglasses tell us our perspective is right. And we keep going through life with that, and we all kinds of spiritual virtue is lost, right? We're not humble, we're not teachable, we're not learning anything. We just decide, well, I'm right. Well, of course I'm right. And consequently, if you don't agree with me, that necessarily makes you wrong. And so this has been a phenomenon that we have seen twice with Leah and then with Rachel as well. So verse 19, we pick up and we are continuing to observe how God is at work in people's lives before they are what we would call cooperative, okay? Verse number 19, then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. The New Living Translation says, she named him Zebulun, for she said, God has given me a good reward. Now my husband will treat me with respect, for I have given him six sons. Verse 21, and afterwards she bore a daughter, and she called her name Dinah. Now, so Leah has conceived six sons and one daughter for Jacob. You'll remember that God opened her womb, gave her children, because God saw that Leah was not the favored wife. Remember, the Bible says that she had, quote, weak eyes. I wonder, based on the language, if it doesn't mean something like she had some kind of visual impairment. Maybe one of her eyes was crossed, or it didn't function well, or something. But it was clear that when you looked at the two sisters and you had a beauty contest, Rachel was going to win every time and Leah was going to lose every time. But so God gives Leah all these children. What is sad is that even though she continues to bear children for her husband, it doesn't seem that his emotional attachment, what you and I would call love, it doesn't look like she ever feels that. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Now, you might remember that Rachel has given her husband, and her husband's reproductive activity to the other wife. Right? Because she's traded that for the mandrakes that were found. And so Rachel has the mandrakes, but it's interesting, the Bible doesn't say that the mandrakes are what led to her pregnancy, are they? What led to her pregnancy was that God remembered her. Again, is this a difficult teaching? Yes, it is sometimes, because sometimes women who we would observe are in a good state of godliness and they're not able to conceive. And so it doesn't always look like there's perfect justice in the moment. There are good women who have fertility problems, and they aren't linked to some kind of, you know, circumstances where you would say, well, God's punishing that woman for some something she did. Or God is punishing that man for some something he did. Verse 23, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach, my shame, my disgrace. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The New Living Translation says, and she named him Joseph, for she said, may the Lord add yet another son to my family. So in other words, once Rachel conceived and gave birth to a son, she openly hoped that she would get pregnant again and that she would give birth to another son. Verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. You'll remember that the short time that Jacob was to come and to find a wife has become a long time. He has now been there over 14 years. He has served both terms, both seven-year terms for his wives. He's been the father of children over the course of the last 7 years. He has 11 sons and one daughter recorded in the scripture, and perhaps there have been others, but those are the ones that are recorded. Leah has had 6 sons and one daughter. Zilpah has had 2 sons. Rachel has had 1 son. And Bilhah has had 2 sons. Verse 26, Jacob says to Laban, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. So I've paid for them. And let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you. That is how hard I've worked for you. So Jacob says, the time for our agreement, it's up. I have fulfilled my end of the bargain. Verse 27, and Laban said to him, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience, actually newer translations say divination. The Holman Christian Standard Bible and the ESV say divination. That the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Laban says, I don't want you to go. I make money off of you. I want to continue to make money off of you. Verse 28, so Laban said to Jacob, name your wages and I will give it. The New Living Translation says, tell me how much I owe you. Whatever it is, I'll pay it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. That is, how your flocks and your herds have grown under my care. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? So here's what Jacob is saying. He's saying, let me read the New Living Translation. You had little indeed before I came, but your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord has blessed you through everything I've done, but now what about me? When can I start providing for my own family? So the idea is I've been paying basically to purchase my wives, and I have paid off that debt. But after 14 years, all I have that I have paid for are my wives and my own children. I don't have anything to take with me when I leave. So the deal that I want to work out is, I want to work out some kind of deal so that while I'm working, you aren't just paying me something, I'm building my own business. I'm building my own herds, right? Verse 31, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will feed and keep your flocks. So Jacob says, I will not take pay. I want to work for myself. I want to be able to be blessed by working smarter and harder. I will accept the risk that goes with working for myself. Verse 32, let me pass through all the flock. This is Jacob speaking. let me, that would be Jacob, pass through all your flock, that would be Laban's flock, today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, these shall be my wages. So here's what Jacob says. And here's the presumption. Normally, sheep aren't speckled, and lambs aren't brown. Normally, goats aren't speckled. And so he says, here's the deal. You've got this flock already. I'm going to pick a minority of the animals, those that are speckled. You're going to let me have those animals. And then any animals that I produce that are speckled, they're going to be mine. And all the rest of the animals that are not speckled, they're going to belong to you. All right? Verse 33, he continues. He says, so my righteousness, that is my honesty, will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. That is, when I get ready to leave, there's not going to be any dispute about which animals are mine and which are yours, because mine are going to be speckled. And yours are not going to be speckled. All right? And so you have two things going on. You have the first set of animals that he is going to take as payment, and then his future payment are going to be the animals that those animals produce, right? So the speckled prodigy, the speckled baby goats and baby sheep, right? Those are going to be Jacob's sheep and Jacob's goats, okay? Verse 34, and Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. The New Living Translation says, all right, Laban replied, it will be as you say. In Indiana English, we can translate this with one word, deal. Deal. Okay. Verse 35, so he, now already Laban is proving himself to be a shyster. The deals, they just shook hands on the deal, and Laban is already changing the terms of the deal. Who is supposed to go through the flocks and pick them out? Jacob said, I'll do that. I'll pick out the ones that are speckled. They'll be mine, and all the others will be yours. And the idea is that Jacob is already picking a minority of them. So if there are 100 sheep, Jacob's only getting 10 anyway. If there are 100 goats, he's only getting 10 anyway. So he's starting with a real minority of the sheep and the goats. But verse 35, that deal's not good enough for Laban. He's got to tilt the scales even more in his favor. So he, Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them to the hand of his sons. So rather than letting Jacob do this initial culling where Jacob would get some of the animals, he basically removed all the animals that would have been Jacob's from the get-go. And he gave those animals into the custody of his sons and then acted to Jacob as if he didn't have any of those speckled animals in his herd. Verse 36, then he, Laban, put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So Laban took those animals that should have been Jacob's starter, and he sent them 3 days away so that there's no chance that those animals breed with the rest of his herd. What does he think he's doing? He thinks he's eliminating the possibility of Jacob having any calves, right? Any baby goats and any baby sheep that are speckled, because he's removing that genetics, he thinks, out of the herd. Verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and the chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, or in the troughs, the watering troughs, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Verse 40, then Jacob separated the lambs, made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. The New Living Translation says, Jacob separated those lambs from Laban's flock, and at mating time he turned the flock to face Laban's animals that were streaked or black. This is how he built his own flock instead of increasing Laban's. So here's the question that's really challenging. And so all of the commentators are trying to figure out what in the world has happened. From a modern geneticist's understanding, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. How in the world peeling peeling the bark off of it and putting them near where the animals were drinking, that doesn't seem to make any sense. You know, what kind of water you drink doesn't have anything to do genetically with what kind of prodigy you produce. Okay? So one of the options that commentator said was it's just a miracle. God just intervened to give Jacob a reward, even though Laban had tried to cheat him. Okay? Now that's possible. Others tried to put some linkage between these limbs and the water and the drinking, and the problem is genetically we understand that's not how it works, right? The idea that you could drink something and that's going to impact the kind of prodigy you produce is not genetically what we understand to be the case. So here's what I think happened. I think in 14 years of shepherding Laban's flock, Jacob got a chance to learn what happens when various animals mated with one another. And he learned which males and females, when they mated together, produced speckled prodigy. And so he set it up so that the females that needed to be mated, sweetened their water with the limbs that he was shaving off or something. But he figured out a way to get the females that he wanted and the males that he wanted together, so that based on their previous interaction, I know if this male and this female mate that they're going to have speckled prodigy. And so 14 years of shepherding, he figured it out. And so even though Laban took some of the animals away that would have made the process easier, it didn't stop Jacob from knowing what to do. And so even though he was cheated on the front end, he used his experience of shepherding these flock and knowing these animals, and he worked it out so that he persistently built his herd. Verse 41, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, so that they might conceive among the rods. The New Living Translation says, whenever the stronger females were ready to mate, Jacob would place the peeled branches in the watering trough in front of them. Then they would mate in front of the branches. So not only did he do this in order to produce more spotted and speckled children, babies, goats and sheep, but he also did this with respect to the animals that were more vigorous and less subject to disease and weakness. So the animals that he produced were not only speckled, which they had to be in order for him to keep them, but he also bred them in such a way so that he bred some sturdiness into his herd. They weren't subject to disease. They weren't as subject to weakness. If there was an animal that had a defect in it, he would just take it out of the group when it was time for them to breed. And that way his herd wouldn't have that weakness in it. Verse 42. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Right, verse 42. But he didn't do this with the weaker ones, so the weaker lambs belonged to Laban and the stronger ones to Jacob. So he protected his herd. He kind of engineered it in the way that they were breeding to make sure he got good, strong, virile animals, right? But Laban, he didn't take the same measures to protect the animals that would belong to Laban. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, that is, Jacob did, very rich. And he had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, again, there is a concept in the Bible, and it's appropriate for us to finish with this. And the concept is grace. At this point, this just looks like two clever con men going to war with one another. And it looks like that Jacob just got the better of Laban. That's what it looks like. And it's interesting that there isn't, in the telling of this story, you have God kind of moved out. You don't have God mentioned once you start this business about the animals. It's just all about Jacob did this and Jacob did that, and Jacob shaved the bark off of these limbs, and he put the limbs in the water, and he put the females here and the males here, and what you're being given is the humanity of the story. But here's what we know. It's God's purpose to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, and then he made to Isaac, now to fulfill them to Jacob. And he is doing so at this point. He is allowing, or he is blessing, however you want to phrase this. He's either allowing Jacob to be blessed, or he is actively blessing Jacob. But at this point, what we're being told is about the sparring contest between a son and a father-in-law. And so it looks really messy and really gritty and not particularly spiritual or religious. It isn't clear in even reading the text that God's involved in all this, but we know that he is. And we look back in these moments and we say, at this point, Jacob is not the man of God that we would like for him to be. We would love for this chapter to have opened up and said, boy, Jacob is just a new man and he's doing everything that God wants him to do. But the chapter opens up with Jacob acquiescing to both his wives and having relations with women he's not married to. And it's a train wreck. It's a disaster. And we're going to read about more and more of the disaster, which is to say this. I don't want to discourage you from pursuing godliness or holiness, but I do want to say to you that God is able to work in our lives long before we pursue godliness or holiness. And I might even add, not only is he able to do that long before, he's also able to do it in the midst of our lives when our passion for godliness or holiness has waned. You and I struggle to keep our promises to God. He does not struggle to keep his promises to us. We're up and we're down. We're side to side, but God is always steady and true. He's faithful. Our love wanes and waxes. His doesn't. At the end of the day, You and I are not encouraged to bet on ourselves spiritually. We are encouraged by the Bible to bet on God. That His grace is greater than all our sin. This is the story we're seeing unfold in Genesis 30 and beyond. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to study your word and to read this story and to think about what's happened and even to confess that from a modern geneticist standpoint, it's difficult to make out exactly what's going on. I think I've kind of pieced it together okay, but I'm reading the story and I'm trying to sort it out. But at the end of the day, I'm glad that this overall spiritual lesson is what we learn. And that at this point, it doesn't look like Jacob is worthy of the way that you are blessing him. But that apparently isn't the question. You're blessing him whether he's worthy or not. You have a plan for him, and you intend to fulfill that plan. You're going to fulfill it before he's cooperative. You're going to fulfill it sometimes when he isn't cooperative. And you're going to fulfill it when he is cooperative. That's a relief to us. Let it not be an excuse for us being uncooperative even for a moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.